gather now around God's Word, Matthew chapter 10, and read the commission, if you like, that has started that sort of behaviour off. This is where the Lord Jesus gave his instructions to the disciples, who he has just commissioned last time, the first ever Christian preaching tour, the first ever commission of ministers in the Christian church. And we've just read the ongoing instructions, if you like, the explanation, the deeper instruction, the expectation of what will happen, the how to do it as well. And so I have a number of P's, that we will find as we go through. So if you want to spot headings, the first one is prudent and pure like Jesus, and they will come along like that. So as we begin in verse 16, we see that the Lord Jesus expects his ministers to be like he was, prudent and pure. They're to be vulnerable in the world, like sheep among wolves. Sheep are vulnerable when the wolf comes. They're not naturally those who will fight back. Neither are they naturally those who will run away when that panic happens. They herd together, and sadly, if a wolf truly gets into a sheep pack, they can do a lot of damage. The sheep are vulnerable. We're to be vulnerable as we take the message out to the world. And it's not easy to be vulnerable, because that's not natural for the sinful person. We don't like that, and when it happens, we respond to it. Most people feel vulnerable, will seek protection or safe spaces or walls, things to insulate them from the world. But these are the things our age demands. These are the things the world demands. The gospel does not. If you go to school, you'll find the school doors are locked, and rightly so, for the protection of children. But you come to church and the doors are open, because we want people to come in. And if you go on any half-decent child protection safeguarding training course for the church, they will begin by saying, the church is the hardest place to protect, because our policy is naturally to have the door open and to let anybody in. So we need to be vulnerable. And this is why, because Jesus has said so. He's instructed us to be this way before the world. So how do we do vulnerable when it's not normal for us? Well, we do it by being prudent and pure. You see, the world would challenge us. Our sinful nature would cause us, when we are vulnerable, to perhaps be arrogant, and to lord it over others. The weaker your position, the bigger lie you need to tell to escape from it, is something which is given as variously a good politics, a good business negotiation starting point. And, you know, that's how you defend against a weak position. You start with a whopper of a lie, because it just distracts from it. But we have the truth. We need to be sensible and prudent. The word is sometimes translated shrewd, wise, prudent, I like, with the truth. The other option when we are challenged to be vulnerable is that we become naive doormats that anybody can walk over. And we bend to the will of absolutely any and everybody. And we give way on left, right, and center, on this, that, and the other. It doesn't matter. Yes, we can do that. We can spend our Sunday doing that. We can get money from here. We can team up with whoever we like. We can, and very quickly the church stops looking like the church and starts looking like the world. And Jesus says there's no place for that. Vulnerable, yes, but pure, unmixed with the world. Unimpeachable honesty, really, is the meaning of the word that's often translated innocent. It's not innocence in the sense of naivety, not understanding. It's innocence in the sense of purity in understanding, unmixed. with the things of the sinful world. So how do we do vulnerable, prudent, and pure as we take the message out? That's the line we have to walk. Secondly, then, Jesus expects that they will be persecuted for him. Persecuted for Jesus. There will always be opposition, we read. Christianity cannot live harmoniously with other religions. Jesus' claims are absolute. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. One of the most famous verses of Scripture, for which I am very grateful, because it's also one of the most blatantly absolutist. It says that there can be no mixing. And absolutist claims mean it's black and white. There is no room in biblical understanding for what is often taught in schools today, that all religions lead to heaven. Or that Protestant and Catholic are both Christian. They both call themselves Christian, but they both can't be Christian because they say different things. One of them has to be right, and the other has to be wrong. And given that I'm standing in the pulpit of a Protestant church, I think you can work out which one I think is correct. These differences will bring persecution. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be wise with that. If anyone but the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Creator, Father God, was making those statements, they would be the most utterly arrogant of false claims. But they are being made by the one who created all things, and the one for whom all things have been created. And therefore, we need to listen, because he, above all, knows what he's talking about when it comes to this world that was created by him and for him. So then, firstly, we need to be prudent and pure in our vulnerability, and secondly, we need to recognize we will be persecuted for this, Lord Jesus. Thirdly, then, we are told that even in these situations of opposition, we are to proclaim Jesus. Verses 19 and 20, you will find here. But when they hand you, don't worry, for you will be given what to say. There is an encouragement here that in all things that we should proclaim Jesus. We have one mission. Every situation, everything we do, we should be praying and seeking to turn it into a chance to talk about the Lord Jesus. Because we are indwelt and God the Holy Spirit speaks through us, we will know what to say in those moments. We can trust him, if we will put our trust in him, to give us words to say. Or on occasion, the silence to leave. This is a huge encouragement, I think. Not a challenge. We often look at this and we think, this is a challenge. I couldn't do this. I can't do it. Well, no, you can't. We can't do it on our own. We're not meant to. You will be given what to say. We don't do it. We trust that God will give us what to say. And that may be in a private moment with family, that may be in a counseling situation, that might be prayer on the streets. Whatever it is, we can trust that we should proclaim Jesus. Be encouraged. Trust that God the Holy Spirit is with you, and ask him to know what to say, and trust him to give you what to say. Pure and prudent in our vulnerability with the gospel message. Persecuted, we will be. But proclaim the Lord Jesus. Fourthly, we find in verse 21 that it will raise passion. There will be people passionate about Jesus on both sides of the argument. My friends, we have to accept that absolutist claims will not just bring persecution, but passionate persecution. Even families will be divided. Brother will betray brother, and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents. It is tragic to think of these things. And this is not a celebration here. This is a note of warning to those who go out with the gospel. Some of these men, I think, in this original mission as they went out, would have gone to their hometowns, places where they were known and would have worked. And you can imagine the hope as they head to their hometown, the hope that by God's grace they will be accepted. And can you imagine the hurt when they're not? We all know, I suspect, someone close to us, perhaps, I hope and pray, not immediate family, but where there is someone who is estranged from their family, and that hurt can be the deepest hurt. When we find a divided family, we find that they know where to hit the right buttons to make you hurt. They know, in fact, they feel free, I think, to say the most painful things, don't they? Well, that's the joy and the hurt of intimacy, and the Bible is very real, and the pain of a family divided by faith in Jesus is very real. Beware, be ready. Expect a passionate response. Fifthly, we find that we are instructed to persevere, to be with Jesus in verse 22. Even when this happens, you will be hated, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. The name of Jesus Christ divides. I'm not sure what your translation has there, but the Greek is very clear. You will be hated because of my name. It's very specific. Because of the name of Jesus Christ. All that he stands for, all of his ministry, his life, his work, his teaching. So the name of Jesus Christ divides. And it should divide us. It will be used on national TV regularly as a swear word. And we use it here as a name of reverent praise. And it divides people. But the one who trusts in this Jesus Christ, the one who does praise his name, who blesses him, the one for whom he is Savior and Lord, rather than a word to be thrown into the dirt, this one will be saved, we read. He will endure to the end, we read. So the encouragement to persevere comes with the promise that we will persevere. There is no greater hope than to spend the rest of eternity with him. And that hope is real. The world offers many false hopes and ideas. The common world views today are that there's nothing after this life. This is all there is. Or that we'll all meet up again in the next life, and unless we've done something absolutely horrible, then we'll just all be there together in happiness. Neither view is really all that thought out. How can you be sure there is nothing after this life? You can't, actually, unless somebody's come back. If there's nothing afterwards, then no one can come back, because there's nothing to come back from. You just, it's end, it finishes, boom, boom. Nobody can ever have come back, therefore we can't know. Self-defeating argument if you actually unpack it logically. So then we could work through that probability tree. Well, if there's nothing afterwards, I can either live like how I like, fine, so I have a good life now and then there's nothing. Okay, but then I could also live the way God said, and then there's nothing afterwards. But I live the way God said. Well, that's not that bad a life anyway. You know, I may have restricted myself from a few sins and done some good deeds instead. But you know, that's not that bad a life. But on the other hand, if there is something after this life, and I live against God, I go to hell. If there is something after this life and I live for God, I go to heaven. Well, which of those four options is the best option? It's the heaven one. So whether there is or there isn't, let's pick to lead the way, life of the way God lives. And either way, we end up with a relatively good outcome. And if God is right and Jesus is right, we end up in heaven. The best outcome. But people have come back from the brink. And they've said there's something there. And once upon a long ago, one man came back from death. Completely, properly. He died, and he came back. And he says there's life after death. And he says heaven is a perfect place, pure and white, no sin, no darkness there. So how can that be? Are we just magically changed and those people we like join us in happiness? Or is it better to listen to this one who has been there and come back? Who has said that these wrong things can't just be forgotten, they have to be properly dealt with. The people I've hurt and mistreated, that hurt and that mistreatment needs to be dealt with. But here we're told, the one who trusts in the name of Jesus Christ will be saved. They will persevere to the end, and they will be saved. That's an absolute, a definite. It's his testimony, coming back from the dead. We will get there if we believe in him, trust his name, believe him to be all he has claimed to be. I am one who has been blessed, as the next verses say, to be made like my teacher. In some small way so far, and to be being made more and more like him as each day goes by. So we see that it is our privilege to do work like Jesus in these following verses. If we hope for that future and trust in his name, then we're told a disciple is not above his teacher or a slave above his master. It is enough for a disciple to become like his teacher and a slave like his master. What joy is this, that we do the works of Christ after him? So we come to the end of this little section of instruction for the disciples who follow after Jesus, who go out with the message he's given and share it with others. And in these last verses, 26 to 31, I think we see a summary again of what we've seen. And we understand that we are to proudly proclaim Jesus without fearing persecution. That's what the Lord has been saying. Proudly proclaim me, prudently and pure, persevering through persecution. You don't need to fear that persecution, because Jesus says the truth will out. There is nothing covered that won't be uncovered, nothing hidden that won't be made known. What I tell you in the dark, in that opposition where he's always moving around because of the Pharisees, that growing opposition which will one day take him to the cross and hang him there and kill him. And Jesus is in Galilee at the moment because they don't like Galilee. That's why a lot of the ministry was done up there. And there's this sense of taking the 12 and at times just the 3 and sharing the message with them and saying, you don't get it now, but one day you will. What I share with you in the dark, says Jesus, you will proclaim in the light. And that comes true in the early church. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, we've just celebrated recently, the growth of the early church. They proclaimed on the housetops. They proclaimed in the synagogues until they got thrown out. And then they proclaimed it next door in one place, and the church just kept growing. Because it's light and truth, and because they don't fear the one who can kill the boy, do something physical, kick them out of the synagogue. They kept on going. Fear the one who is able to kill the soul, banish the heart of who you are, the real person. Fear him who is able to destroy soul and body in hell. The days may look ever darker as we go on in human history. Societies come up with new and, quote, better ways to hurt one another, don't they? But they will be seen for what they are. And as they're seen for what they are, Jesus says this, you're more than just your body. It's a message we need to desperately cling to in this day and age where body and image is becoming everything. You're more than just your body. You are an eternal soul that cannot be harmed by other human beings. And my friend, God cares for that eternal soul. He cares for you, and he wants to give you, your eternal soul. He wants to give you a new body in heaven. He loves each one, because here we read it. The Bible says, you're worth it. Finally, we found where it comes from, that horrible phrase with all those adverts. But here we've got it, because here the Lord Jesus says, you're worth it. You're worth more than many sparrows. What's he talking about? And Jesus takes the most commonplace of commodity. The sparrow, a very, very commonplace bird, relatively easily caught worth a penny in the marketplace. Not much eating on a sparrow. Really cheap, easy. And yet he says, not one single sparrow falls to the ground without Father God in heaven knowing. The hairs on your head are numbered. God knows these things. Look at these most simple of things, the cheapest, the most commonplace of things, the most numerous hairs on your head. God knows every one. But he cares a lot more for you. In his eyes, you're worth it. He no more wants you, body and soul, to end up in hell than he wants Jesus to the cross. But the truth will out. He sent Jesus to the cross so that you don't have to go to hell. This is the truth of the gospel. This is the message of the gospel that the disciples carry. Yes, persecution will come, but we can persevere through it. We don't need to fear it. We can be a bearer of this great news and share in this mission, doing his works after him, becoming a little bit like the Master as we do. It is a glorious mission to be involved in. He has chosen us to do it. We're worth it. We should get on to do that mission. Perhaps you're not on that mission this morning, this evening. Well, this morning and this evening. It's time to join the team and hear the call of Jesus, this one who loves you and would bring you into his team, join you with his brothers, disciples, and one day welcome us into heaven. Father God, in heaven, we praise you and thank you for the way you care for us. We thank you that you count the hairs on our heads and you name us as worth it, worth more than so many sparrows. We praise you for the ministry that you've given to the church. We thank you that you want us to be vulnerable before the world and to be prudent and pure as we do. We thank you that we can persevere through persecution, however passionate it becomes, and that God the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say. We pray, our Father, that you would bless us and make us a little bit more like you. Not afraid of the persecution, but knowing the privilege of working your works after you. May we be those who proudly proclaim Jesus without fearing persecution. We pray in his precious name. Amen.